Our scripture reading ties into the songs that we've been looking at. Comes from Matthew, the second chapter, the first 12 verses, if you can go there with me. It's interesting, all the pictures of the babe is somewhat misleading in that if you look at what we're reading here, he seems to be older than a babe, so let's see what we have to, what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets have written. But you, Bethlehem, is the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with a gift and gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Our speaker today, it's Brother Don Bell. Pastor Bell has been a pastor in three churches in Oklahoma. He made a joke about his accent last time. Again, you guys get to hear it again. So we look forward to that. And his title of his message this morning is entitled, "Responses to Christ."
Brother. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I tell you, it's a beautiful day outside, whether it's sunshiny, rainy, or what. I've learned to rejoice in whatever the weather is because it's going to be a good day in the house of the Lord. Isn't that right?
Amen.
All right. I wonder if you've ever had to make a very, very serious decision. And sometimes that's difficult. Do I say yes or no? But what if, instead of saying yes or no to one thing, all of a sudden, there is a variety of choices to say yes or no to. Now, come Christmas Day, at some of you, you will meet with, how many of you are going to meet with extended family this Christmas? All right. Do different people bring food to that? And you go along, and it's sort of like going to a buffet, only magnified, if you're in my family. You've noticed I'm such a small man, you can understand that we don't have much food at our house. But you go along, and there may be pumpkin pie. And you may be like the person said, "Well, I like chocolate pie." And when he got there, he found there was German chocolate pie. There was French silk pie. There was chocolate fudge pie. Do you understand what I mean? There were choices to make. And then I've discovered if you go to some banquets and invite people from around the world, there are different responses to what's on the table. So what some people enjoy, other people What is that? One of the rules that I have is you never ask what's on the table. Enjoy. Now, what does that have to do with the message today? God, before the foundation of the earth, knew that he would create man and the world, and that men and women, boys and girls, would sin. And so because he knew that and he loved us so much that he planned to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life and life abundant. I mean, that's kind of full and over the top. You can't get any more than abundant. So we read in Matthew and Luke especially about the coming, the preparation for the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ and the results of the birth of Christ in the first two chapters of both Matthew and Luke. I was sharing with my wife about what I was preaching, and she said, "Wow, I believe and those two Sundays you're preaching in Berkeley, you've had five sermons other places." And I said, "That is true." So she said, "Are you preaching something you have had preached before?" "No, it's always fresh because I try to say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" But I want us to look at the responses to Christ. And I want to ask you, how have you responded in the past to the message of Christ and Christ's call upon your life? And how are you responding today? You see, sometimes we go to play, "Well, I'm not going to make any response." Sure you are. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you'll either say yes or no. No, I'm just going to put that decision off. No. You either say yes or no. And Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of your life if you can say no, Lord. Because Lord means in control, master to slave. It is total sovereignty and authority from God. So if we say no to God in our lives, in a worship service or wherever we may be, we're saying we don't know you, not intimately. The word know is intimacy and to its fullest. God knows us. Now, I want you to look with me here at some of the responses. Now, we are going to focus mostly on Luke chapter 2 that Brother Peter read to us, but we're going to look at its entirety in the two books, and that's a little tough, but I want you to look with me. There were several different responses to the birth of Christ that first Christmas, and I find there's several responses. But again, what is your response? When you come to either a worship service or on Christmas Day, and you think about Jesus Christ, or do we spend more time on Santa Claus? Santa Claus is fantasy. Jesus Christ is reality. I'm not here to knock those who have Santa Claus and do all that stuff. That's not my point. But the message of Christmas is about Christ. No matter if the government, and I'm not here to pick on whether it be Democrats, Republicans, but there's an emphasis today on happy holidays or using something. But folks, Christ is the center of everything that we know about Christmas. And he changes lives. And if you've responded yes to him, he transforms you day by day and year by year as you spend time with him in prayer, as you read his word and begin to apply it to your own life, and the Holy Spirit will transform you. I desire that every person in this room today would respond to Christ with commitment of faith, and worship him daily and serve him with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your soul. That's what worship is all about. It isn't just coming to a certain time on Sunday morning for a worship service or singing hymns or giving money or attending a Bible study. It is giving him our lives and worshiping him every moment, every day of our lives. So what were some of the responses to Jesus Christ that first Christmas? Well, you'll recall that I believe we could divide those up into five different kinds of responses. The first response that we find, I believe, is that some will respond with fear. I remember when I first really, though I'd been in church, my folks took me to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and whatever else that was open at the building. Our family went for the first 8 years. But I remember about 8 years old when the Holy Spirit began to open my mind. He died for you. You're a sinner. You need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And whoa, I'm just a kid. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I'm a pretty good guy. I meet people who did, or there will be people who will become afraid. I am not going back. There's something in that funny guy from Oklahoma's speech, and he has beady eyes, and he sort of looks at me. Or if wherever I was from, you follow what I'm saying? There are people who try to blame the preacher of the gospel, the messenger. They want to blame on him instead of the message coming through the messenger from the Father. Now, if you look, fear is the first normal thing. If you have something supernatural like the Holy Spirit begin to move in your life, that's to be expected. That is the worldly, that is the bodily reaction to the movement of God in our life if we first don't understand. Now, three examples of that. Would you call with me all the way through the Bible? Said this last week, but I'll remind you. Wherever the angel of God appears, Gabriel, Michael, wherever the presence of God comes, people become a little terrified, a little afraid. And the first thing the angel in the Old and the New Testament says, don't be afraid. God does not come to bring fear or terrify us. He comes to bring peace on earth, as we sing about that at Christmas time, but to bring peace into your life, into my life, and to give us a peace in a relationship with him that enables us to have peace with everyone else. The three people would be, first of all, Mary. Recall with me where Gabriel came and said to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 12 through. Don't necessarily need to look at that right now, but I just want you to write those down so you can look at them when you go home. Luke 1, 12 through 38. And you recall that he comes and he says, don't be afraid. God has found you in high favor. He has given his grace to you. He has put into your life. So don't be afraid, Mary. And then Joseph. Look back. We're in Matthew, so we're going to kind of, I'll let you look at that. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And the scripture says that God comes to Joseph. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. That simply translated as Yahweh is saves. Jesus saves. God saves. This child to be born is a God-man. Never has been one like him. Never will be again. He is the all-God, all-man. He is Jesus. God has come to save his people from their sins. She will give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't say he was afraid. Well, if you read 18 and 19, she has had the angel appear to Mary, and the angel said, your old cousin, who is too old to have children, is with child. I'm going to give you something. Go see her. And she immediately leaves, the scripture says, and she goes to Elizabeth's place. And when she appears before Elizabeth, Elizabeth rejoices, and the child that she's 6 months pregnant with, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb to recognize that the mother of the Son of God there. But you see, Jesus in embryonic form as a child, they're not worshiping Mary, they are worshiping Jesus even in the womb. He is the God-man. Now, while she's gone for up to 6 months. And when she comes back, most ladies are going to start to show around the 6 months. And if I were Joseph, I'd be noticing her going by and everyone else in town. Now you say, how do you know he was afraid? Gentlemen and ladies, if you had been Joseph, and you know you had not been intimate with Mary, and yet it's pretty obvious she's with child, and she's been gone for 6 months, and she's come back to the village, what would you think? Some of you would be mad, angry, terrified. You'd be afraid to be shamed because you know you're not the father. But he, being a righteous man, chose to put her aside to divorce her privately. For if he divorced her publicly, they would stone and kill her. Joseph was a righteous man. But he was afraid to take her as his wife because that was not his child. But an angel comes and says, don't be afraid. And then would you recall with me, like the song we sing about, and the text that Brother Peter, about the shepherds. The shepherds are the nobodies. David was the least in his household. You remember he had 7 brothers? He was number 8. And they kept him out with the sheep. He had daydreams, they thought. But he had battled bears and lions. And so they kept him out there. They were the least thought of. They smelled. They bathed irregularly. They were those stinky sheep that when the sheep, the ewe lamb, bore a lamb, they would help them. And most of the time they birthed at night in this time of year. And God came to the lowest and he said to them, don't be afraid. For unto you is born a king, a savior, in Bethlehem. And they've laid him in a cow trough, and they went to see him. So fear is one response. Some respond with questions. Look to Luke chapter 1, verse 34 with me for just a moment. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. And the scripture says, Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? She said, I'm a virgin. I've not been with a man. And you can't have a child without a man. Nothing's impossible with God. Folks, if you've got questions, I've met people who said, well, I'm curious to know more about Jesus Christ. I don't understand everything. I didn't grow up in a home that knew all that. I don't know about this faith stuff. I'd like to know a little more. Ask questions of God. God will send someone. Talk to someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Questions are not a bad response to when the Holy Spirit begins speaking in your life. And so she asked questions. Joseph had those same kinds of questions. But I want to suggest to you, I believe Joseph was an introvert. I can't tell you anything about it, but he's been thinking. He's a thinker. And that's what 18 and through 20 is all about. His thinking. What's the right thing to do and how to do that? He had questions and he internalized them. Mary must have been more of an extrovert and she automatically goes to God with her questions. What questions do you have about God? About his son Jesus? And one of the things that I've learned that the Hebrews did, and we find in the Old Testament, and even Paul talks about the New Testament, when it came to the Passover, children could talk in worship. Now, I grew up, if you talked in worship, you're in trouble. We're going outside with Dad. And I think we need to teach our children to be reverent in the house of God, but there are some things that are teaching times. And at the Passover, when the children would say, why are we killing this lamb and roasting it? How come we're remembering the blood on the doorpost and above way back all those years ago when we lived in Egypt? Look, we don't live in Egypt anymore. We come to a new land. Some of us are from a different part of the United States. Some of us from another country. And we come, it doesn't matter who we are, we need to ask questions and they're good things of God. And we need to answer our children. I remember in a worship service about 10 years ago, and I was there and I was interim pastor, and the parent was getting on the child who was asking they were passing the Lord's Supper, and what's all going on? I said to the parent, don't tell him. I didn't mean to embarrass them, but I knew the dad very well. It's okay, let him ask you questions and answer them. And he looked up at me like I had lost my mind. Let answer his questions about the things of God. The Word has answers. That's a good response. Third thing I see some respond with commitment. You recall with me that Mary said in chapter 1, let's go back there, we looked at that last week, of Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. And the Scripture said, verse 38. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. I make a commitment. It sounds crazy. I don't know how a woman can be pregnant and not know a man. I don't understand everything you're saying to me, but I'm going to follow you by faith. Commitment, trust, loyalty. I want to suggest to you that at times God, after you even become a believer, will ask you to do things that seem illogical and unreasonable. Now, I'm a thinker more than a feeler, and I like everything to kind of be lined out. You know, it's got to be reasonable and right. I think there are things we need to look about the Word of God, and it ought to be reasonable and into our intellect. But sometimes there's a leap of faith in our obedience and our commitment to say, God, I don't understand fully, but I sense you're speaking, the church is affirming in that, and so I'm going to go in that direction. When God called me to the ministry, I don't have a father that's in the ministry. I don't have a grandfather that's in the ministry. I was the class clown and the jokester. All my pastors were very, and I'm not making fun of them, were very reverent, more quiet, more the opposite of me. Lord, yeah, me? That's got to be a mistake, God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And when you come up in my pastor started a series on Wednesday night out of the book of Exodus in a Bible study before prayer meeting, and we got to Exodus chapter 3, and I was taking speech that semester, and one week out, I'm terrified at that time to get up more than two or three people. And you might say, that's hard to believe today. You know, God changes us. I could be a jokester in school, but to speak in Sunday school, in a worship service, I began to stutter some. I was taking speech. And one week a D, one week an F, depending on how things went that week on giving. Terrified. How do you speak when it's hard to get the words out? So, God can change. God, you can't use me. Sure, you can use anybody that he calls. It is not our abilities that God is concerned about. It is our availability and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment. Mary said, I'm committed. Whatever happens, if they take my life, I'm going to obey you, Father. Joseph did the same thing in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph got up from the sleeping after his dream, after the angel Gabriel appeared to him, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. Obedience. What is worship? Worship is obedience and following God in what he asks us to do. It is taking the scripture as not a story of history, historical significance, though it is historically true. We take that as something that God has and for us to do in our lives. We're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We're to worship him with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our abilities. Are we not? And when he says to us that we're to become tithers, I remember reading that. I said, Lord, I'm not living on 100% well. I still am in the hole. How can I give 10%, the first 10% back to you? It's like that song, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's what Scripture says. And I found out that 90% can go further than 110%. If I'm obedient, if I follow God, if before I buy anything, when I get up in the morning, Lord, whatever comes this day, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me and guide me and direct me. And God will lead you to the right decisions to make. You see, he's to transform everything. And even when I was a young man looking for a wife. Now, most guys are young, say, we're just going to hang out together. We're just friends. I've got a 31-year-old single son who's still saying those kinds of things. But, you know, we're always looking for that person. Who's out there? We got to trust God. Whether we're 18 or 38 or 88, every decision comes from him. So we find they obey him. Fourthly, some respond with worship and obedience. If you read in Matthew, and I'm on a challenge as a family, you read the Christmas story. I don't know what you do and what traditions you have in your home, but a part of Christmas, I want to encourage you either at a meal or before you open gifts, whatever time of day that is, probably easier at the meal if you have young children, but to sit down and read, have someone read out of Matthew and someone read out of Luke different passages and ask the children and us grandparents, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? It's like Thanksgiving in our home. At least we go around to all ages and say, what are you thankful for? And we're not eating until we get a response. You might say, oh, that's terrible. That's embarrassing. No, that's worship. That's commitment. We find Elizabeth and Mary, Joseph, but I want to come down in these last few moments and look with me at Matthew chapter 2. And I think Peter, I appreciate you mentioning what it looks like is more than a birth, and it is. If we were in some kind of forensic kind of thing, whether it be like NCIS or something, we're looking, or there are forensic accountants and there are forensic, I understand, lawyers and different things. Looking back, here we find the wise men. When I first studied that and I began to look at that as an adult, I began saying, why do we have the Magi, the wise men coming and pick? We've put the Christmas story together, but I want to tell you, it just wasn't a day. Christmas is still going on. Christ came as the gift of God of eternal life to give us eternal life. It impacts us until he comes again. But here we find a story. We don't know whether there were three. We don't know whether there were 10 or 12 or how many. We know there were at least three. You say how many? Well, it talks about plural. So that's two. Each one brought at least a gift. And they come and they travel probably 1 year. 1 year. And you say, where do you get that? Because Herod said, when they came to him and said, where is born the King of the Jews? We saw his star and we followed that star and we're here. And he secretly took them aside and said, when did you first see the star? Go out and find the child, worship him, and come back. And I want to go worship him too. No, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to go kill him. He was a threat to him. He is the king. And he's been made king by the Roman Senate, from history we discovered. He was an Idumean as well as a Hebrew, and he wanted to be looked up. He did a lot of good works for the Jews. But here's an angry, evil man. I don't know if you know about Herod the Great. Herod the Great had many wives, had several killed, several children killed, had his own mother killed. Caesar said one day, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. Now in Greek, there's very little difference in the spelling of son and pig. It's on the Latin. But it's more than a pun. I want to suggest to you, if he killed as anyone he feared was going to try to take over and kill him, he would kill them. A very wicked man. What was the response? The Magi come. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that. Some feel they were the Medians who tried to conquer the Persians, and they were in what is now known as Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad, or east. Could be as far as toward India. They see a star. It's a new star. I want to suggest to you, I have no biblical account or otherwise, that the star appeared on the birth of Christ. There's a new light. A light to find eternal life. Light in the dark. If you ever been where it's completely black out and you can't see anything, you start hitting walls and different things, but a little light will come and boy, you can get a path. If you've ever been out in the woods at night, you know what I'm talking about, and it gets dark. Christ makes us aware of the sin in our lives. He makes us aware of how to get rid of that sin and have peace with God. He is the light of God. John uses terms for Jesus, and one of them is light. He is the truth, the way, and the life, but he is the light of the world. The star came, and they made preparations as the star moved to follow the star. Now, I want to suggest to you they gathered gold and frankincense and myrrh to take with them. There weren't traveler's checks and Visa wasn't honored worldwide. I'm not trying to be funny, but if wherever you had gold and frankincense and myrrh, you went, those three things were the things that have had value in all cultures, all peoples, wherever they went. And they came and they followed Jesus. And you would think if the star stopped in Judea, by the way, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is only 5 miles. And it stopped there and they went to see. You would think the government people would know about where the new king was to be born. But the response of Herod, look back with me for a moment. Verse 3 of chapter 2 of Matthew. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. Now, folks, if you had a killer that killed his own children, his own mother, his own wives, and anybody that even looked unhappy to him, you'd be unhappy too if the king were unhappy. And it says, was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests. Now, I want you to get this. The response of the religious leaders was, he asked them, where's the Messiah to be born? They immediately quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Folks, Bethlehem is where Jacob buried his beloved wife. It is where Ruth had followed Naomi from Moab to come and leave her people, leave out her culture, leave everything and be despised by the Jews who hated the Moabites. But your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She made that commitment to her mother-in-law. And then she was married to Boaz and went into the lineage of Jesus. It was a place that David, the king first, God's chosen king, not Saul. The people wanted Saul. But God put David, and he said, one of your descendants shall reign forever. But he was talking about spiritual, and it's Jesus. That's the city. The priests knew that. The scribes knew that. But show me somewhere where it says they went to worship or to find Jesus. Be careful, church people. Be very careful, church leaders. We can get so familiar with the things of God and the order that we do things in worship or in Bible study that we forget the holiness of the Word. This is the Word with no mistakes. This is a God of the impossible. He transformed some of us from wicked and evil. Some of us used to be prostitutes and lawyers. Where did that come from? I make a lot of mistakes and I make them publicly, if you'll notice that, so I confess. Lawyers have nothing to do. But we're talking about the priests who were wicked lawyers here, spiritual lawyers. Prostitutes, thieves, murderers, all kinds of people, Christ transforms them. You see, the message was to the poorest and loneliest shepherd, but to the ruling class who are not Jews. Do you see that? There's a long way from the lowly of workers to the rulers of another government land. Jesus is not for the Jews. Jesus is not for the Europeans or the Africans or the Asians or the South Americans. He is for everybody. He is God's gift of salvation, of being Savior, but being our Lord who will lead us and guide us and always give us the abundant life if we follow Him. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? I want to ask you, what is your response? We find it may be a year in this story about Christmas, this true account, the preparation before, probably 18 months and all the way through. Are you following that? But God's in control, and a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God is in control. I want you to look with me. They worshiped Him and they came with all their robes. Today I can imagine someone driving up in a Maybach or whatever, a Maserati or whatever the most expensive car is, and getting out, and they come and they've got the handmade suit if they're a guy or gal or wherever they are, and they come to a house, not a stable, and there's a child bowing down in a very humble place and worshiping and saying, "You are Lord, you are God, you are King. And I want to give you what I have, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's better than diamonds in those days." Are you following where I'm coming? They're giving their all, the best they've got. We should not give God our leftovers. We should give Him our best. So today I ask you, what is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His birth? Is it just a meal on a day? Is it just to come sing Christmas carols and enjoy ourselves? Or have we come with the joy that God has sent His only begotten Son, that we might be saved, our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our extended family could come to know Jesus Christ. People in all lands can come to know Jesus Christ. And they will become our family spiritually and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and nobody's better than someone else. I'm family. Last week I said to a couple of people, well, we're family. We have different mothers, but we have the same spiritual father. And when we're saved, that's true. I've had my family say, if we moved and lived in many parts of the country, and I'll say, gosh, you're so far away from home and no family. No, I have family. I have a spiritual family. Sometimes my spiritual family eats different foods than what we grew up on, and they look physically different than I, but we have the same blood of Jesus Christ, who has washed us and cleansed us of all our sins. And we are family. And I experience the love of God among God's people. For Jesus said, they shall know that you know me by the love they have for one another. That's a paraphrase. That's not exactly. But that's true, brothers and sisters. Now today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, will you receive that gift of eternal life that He's offering you today? Would you admit and agree with God that you're a sinner and that you don't deserve heaven, but you really deserve hell? All of us in this room deserve hell, no matter how good some people think we are. But Christ came not only to be born in Bethlehem and be laying in a cow trough, but to die on a cross, rise the third day out of an empty tomb, and to appear to thousands and send the Holy Spirit to come and convict us of our sins. And when we believe in Him, He transforms us and changes us to be holy. I cannot, my flesh, be holy, but He can through me. I've received that gift. I don't know what my wife or my kids are going to give me as physical earthly gifts on Christmas, but none of them will ever be as good, great, precious, and lasting as the eternal life that Jesus Christ has given me. And the good news is he wants to give it to everybody in this room. If you will admit you're a sinner, pray and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and give you eternal life, and you mean it. It's like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him, that is Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And some of you say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I've done or who I am. Well, about three verses down in Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, I have a challenge for you. I'm going to be here afterwards. I'm not even going to ask you to come down front this morning. Sometimes I do. But I want us in a moment to bow and pray. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, would you pray that prayer? Would you ask him to come into your heart and life and mean that? With every head bowed and every eye closed right now. I'm going to say a prayer. It's not the words. It's not me saying it. But if you want to ask Christ to come into your heart and life, just repeat silently in your heart. Heavenly Father, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of that sin and save my soul. And I receive you as not only Savior, but Lord of my life to tell me everything, because I know you have something better than I could ever imagine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you want to talk with me or others during our fellowship time, I encourage you to do that. Because you see, you never worship Jesus until you give yourself to him. The gift you receive and the gift you give is yourself.